Good morning. It's good to see you all. Welcome. And welcome if you're joining us online. We're going to start by singing. And we're going to make a confession that we want to spend all of our time from the beginning of our life to the end of our life praising the great God of heaven. So, when the music starts, let's stand and sing. We've got two announcements, which I realise are the absolute highlight of the service. Martin's got the first one for us.
Thank you, Tony, and good morning, everyone. I want to come up and talk to you about Spring Bible Weekend, which we've got coming up on May the 17th and May the 18th. For those of you who are not so familiar with Spring Bible Weekend, it's an opportunity to reach out to about 90 children ages between 4 and 11, to give them a gospel talk. And we have a series this year based around Paul, his conversion, the conversion of the jailer at Philippi, and then Paul's experiences with the shipwreck. And we're obviously looking for people who are willing to come and help us. We can't run an event like this without people willing to do it. So we have games and we have crafts, and we require setup as well as doing the talks. And if you think you can be involved, have a look in your diaries. Perhaps come and see me, see Sue, see Arabella. Time is short. It's less than 2 months to go, so we really want to get cracking on it. And if you don't think that you can do a talk, or that you're involved in crafts or set up games, all of us can pray. So pray that God will work in these children's lives, that he will plant his word into their lives for him to use sometime in the future. And also pray But some of these children will want to come and find out more about Jesus and come along to Thrive to learn more about Jesus. So if you look at your diaries, 17th and 18th of May, and as many willing volunteers, would be brilliant. Thank you.
Thanks very much. And I'd just say that one of the things that lots of Christians have found is that in doing that sort of thing, in telling others about Jesus, they found it has been one of the best ways of encouraging them in doing it. So if you have the opportunity, do it. My announcement is nearer to hand. And it's another fantastic opportunity. We hope to put thousands of copies of God's Word in the hands of the people of Crowborough this Easter. And we know that God's Word is mighty and powerful. And we actually know in practice it's made a massive difference to this church as people have been influenced by God's Word. So if you'd like to be involved in that and you haven't already signed up, please talk to me or to Steve Potts. And it'll be great if we can get those Gospels out to people just before Easter. Well, let's turn to the God we believe in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you that your word starts with those striking words, in the beginning. We thank you that we come to a God who is before anything ever was. And the God who will be in control forever and ever. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to get that in our heads and then to realise the amazing privilege that we have. That we are allowed to come and talk to the Almighty God, the King of ages. And Lord, we ask that you will open our eyes. We pray that you'll open our ears. We pray that as we hear about you, you'll help us to take it in. And that you'll make that something that's life-changing for us. So that we know the joy and peace which comes from trusting in you. Oh Lord, you know how much is going on in our lives. And we pray that as we worship you now, that you will be the centre. That you'll help us to hear and not forget what you're saying to us. Amen. So, we're in our series of unexpected testimonies to Jesus. And we're going to be reading about two of them. The first is in Mark chapter 1. It's on page 836 of the Chapel Bibles. And it will be on the screen hopefully shortly. Or maybe not. So this is talking about Jesus. I'm starting to read in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And it goes like this. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him. And crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Then we have a similar incident in Matthew. It's on page 813 of the Bibles. And I'm starting reading at verse 28 of chapter 8. So that's Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 on page 813. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So we're going to be looking forward to John teaching us from that part of the Bible later. But we're going to sing again, and then after that, Josh has got the children's talk. Oh, we've got maybe 2 minutes. Josh, do you need the screen for the children's talk or not? You could do without it. I'll tell you what, children, do you want to come up the front and we'll have the children's talk now and we'll sing afterwards?
See, we're very flexible here, aren't we? We're going with the flow. Is this on? Is this meant to be on? Is that on? So, very nice to see you all this morning. Now, I've got to be honest, I didn't know what I was going to talk to you about this morning. I wasn't sure what to talk about. So I had a little think about what had been going on this week, and I was having a think about the quiz, because we had a quiz here on Friday, and lots of the grown-ups came down, and they sat on different tables, and it was a competition to get the most questions right, as quizzes are. And no one got all of them right. It wasn't like out of 10. There were lots of questions, and it was very difficult, and nobody got all of them right. But it was really good fun. But one of the things that I noticed is that some people were better at certain questions than others. So, for example, we had Alfie on my team, wherever he is, and he did very, very well. Lots of correct answers. And he was very good at sports. Okay, I didn't tell him I was going to mention him. Sorry about that. But, because he likes sports. He cares about sports, so he's taken lots of time to learn about it. So when we got to the sports questions, we were doing really, really well. And that got me thinking, this thing of knowing about things. It got me thinking, and it got me thinking about this verse, which, oh, I can see, but you can't see it. I'll read it out. This verse in the Bible says, or maybe can one of you turn around and read it? Can you read it if you turn around? Go on, yeah, give it a go. Yeah, God even knows how many hairs are on your head. Don't be afraid. So I was thinking, you know, if God was doing a quiz, he would just get 100% all the time because he knows everything. Now, I'm going to borrow this little prop, one of the girls. We're going to lend me this toy. Can anyone just have a quick go at seeing if they can count the hairs on these? You've already done the reading. Does anyone else want to give it a quick go? Who's good at counting? Yeah, go on. Give it a go. See, go on. You're going to have to get your fingers in there and have a good look. Let me know how high you get. I had a look at this earlier. Now, this is a doll, so this has not actually got as many hairs as we have. But I was having a look, and I lost count very quickly. What do you reckon? 10,000. You're a very quick counter. I looked it up online, and apparently it's a lot more than that we've got on our head, more than 100,000. The thing is, you would never be able to count them all. You'd never be able to count them all. There's just so many hairs. So that means that God knows a lot about us. But why is it telling us that? Because God knows everything. But it didn't say God knows how many pebbles there are in the ocean. No, it's telling us that God knows how many hairs you've got on your head. And the reason it's saying that, I think, is because it's saying that God is very interested in you. God cares about you. I think if God had a special subject on the quiz round, I think he'd say that we are one of his special interests that he is very, very interested in. I think that's what this is showing us. And what's that mean? Well, I think it means a couple of things. So one thing is what it says on the end of the verse. So it means don't be afraid, because God cares about us so much. He's so interested in us. He knows everything about us. So that means that we shouldn't worry about things. We shouldn't be afraid, because the God of the universe cares about us. And I think that is very good. I thought that was a really nice thing for me to think about as a grown-up, and I hope it's a nice thing for you to think about if you're ever worried, if you're ever afraid. God cares about you, cares about you so much that he knows every single hair on your head. And I think a second thing that maybe this means is that if that is what God is like with us, because he's interested in us, he knows all about us, I think if we care about God, I think we can show that and we can express that by being interested in him. And maybe we can try to find out all about him. And how do we do that? We're in the right place, aren't we? We read the Bible and we can find out all about him. So maybe when we read the Bible, we're not just doing that because we've been told to do it, but we can do that because we want to find out about God. We want to be interested in him because he cares about us and he is interested in us. Thank you very, very much for listening. Well done, guys. We'll go back and sit down. There you go. You lost a glove.
Thanks, Josh. Okay, we're going to pray now. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what we've just been reminded. We thank you that you know all about us, every detail of our lives. And as we come to you, we pour out our hearts to you now. Oh, you know us. You know us each as individuals. And we thank you that we are invited to come to you. Oh, Lord, we're in a world where things are not as they should be. We're not living how we should be. And Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us for the way that so often we're focused on ourselves. So often we're ignoring about what the King of Heaven wants to be happening in this world and in our lives. Oh, we pray that you'll give us the right attitude, the attitude that loves you and wants to do what is good and what you command. Oh, Lord, we pray that we'll want to know you more. And as we look at the big picture in the world, oh, Lord, we are sad. We're so sad that as the tools of war increase, children are starving. And those tools of war are being used to attack innocent people. Oh Lord, we pray that you will stop the plans of warmongers, that you will bring peace and relief to those who are suffering. Oh Lord, we pray especially for those who know and love you, who are living in Gaza, for those who know and love you, who are living in Ukraine, Oh, Father, we pray that you will encourage them. We pray that you will remind them that you know the very hairs on their heads. That you care for them. And that one day that you are going to take them home. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are attacked because they love you. Oh Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran. Oh Lord, we pray for families that are separated because the father is in prison because he tells others about you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will comfort them. And Lord, we pray that you will give each of your children that confidence that one day justice will be done. One day the king will return, that your kingdom will come, and that every knee will bow before you, and that we will be with you forever. Oh Lord, we pray that you will comfort those who are distressed. Oh Lord, you know that as a group of people we have so many needs. Oh Lord, we pray for John Barton. We pray that you will give him relief for his suffering. We thank you that there is a glorious prospect for each believer at the end of their lives. And we pray that that prospect will encourage him and will encourage the family. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give him your peace in a special way. And we pray for Ruth in hospital. Lord, we pray that you'll help her to cope with the pain. We pray that there will be relief. We pray that she will make a good recovery. And that you'll give those who care for her real wisdom. And we pray for each of us. Oh Lord, you know that there will be many of us who have issues that no one else knows about. Oh Lord, I pray for those who are troubled in their minds. Give them your peace, I pray. But we naturally look at physical pain and mental suffering. And we forget the misery and the power that the wicked one has in destroying and killing and damaging our relationship with our great God. Oh Lord, I pray for each one of your children that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you will help them to resist the devil and flee from you, that you will give each one of us joy and peace in believing. We pray that we will have a focus on you and your kingdom. Oh Lord, you know the things of life and many responsibilities, but we ask that in all of them our goal will be to know you and to please you. And we ask for those of our friends, those that we know who don't know you, that you will help us to talk. We pray that you will speak. We pray you'll use whatever method you choose to show people your great love and to bring people to know you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will have been using the things of this week. We pray that the quiz and the message from there will be going into people's minds and staying there and giving people real questions about you. We pray for the work of Thrive and Rooted and ask that that will be fruitful. And Lord, that it'll be making a great difference. And as we look forward to Connect on Monday, Lord, we pray you'll use that. And as we hope to deliver your word, oh Lord, we pray that we will be able to see that your word has changed lives. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll be able to see us, that we'll be able to see good fruit from your word going out in Crowborough. And we pray that you'll be in all the organisation and work for the Spring Bible Weekend. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll be speaking there. Oh, Lord, as we come to hear from your word, oh, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us. We pray you'll give John exactly the right words to say. And as we come to the God before whom even demons tremble, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear your voice. So, Lord, we pray that you'll be with us. Help us as we worship you now. Amen. So, we are going to sing two songs now. The first asks a question. The question that we know the answer to, but the question so often we need to be taken with us on Monday morning. So we'll sing this one, and then the next one, and then we'll look forward to John speaking to us.
Thank you.
So the question I want to ask at the start is, have you more faith than demons? Have you more faith than demons? Have you a clearer grasp of who Jesus is than the devils do? Does your theology exceed that of Satan? Or as we've got in the title, have you a faith that's deeper than demons? Perhaps that's a shocking question. Perhaps you thought it was an unusual and strange title. We get jolted sometimes, don't we, when people are better than us and we don't expect it. If we do reasonably well in class and somebody usually struggles, gets a better grade than us, we find ourselves jolted. If we do quite well as a team and then an underdog defeats us, it nudges us into action and causes some soul searching. If we're an experienced worker in the team and a newcomer comes along and has all the ideas and seems to improve the situation, well, it humbles us and makes us thoughtful. Well, it's that sort of a nudge that I'm hoping will be given this morning by posing the questions, do we have a faith deeper than demons? You may say, well, I may not have a clear faith like my Bible study leader. I may not have the depth of faith of my parents. I'm not as clear-minded as the CU leaders. But surely I have a faith deeper than demons, don't I? Well, I hope you do. But I hope this morning we'll get us thinking. We're looking at the series of Truth from Unlikely Lips. And we've looked at Caiaphas and the way in which he said unwittingly that it was good for somebody to die for all the people, and the way in which he was pointing to Jesus. We looked last week at the officers who came back to those who wanted Jesus arrested, and they said, nobody ever spoke like this man. And how truth is being taught to us, even from those who don't want to or don't realise what they're saying. And this morning is perhaps the strangest of our series of what I think will be a series of six. You know, the demons have things to say about Jesus. And the demons speak some truth about Jesus. And they did when he was here on earth. There's a lot, isn't there, we don't know about the spiritual realm. And talk of demons can seem quite strange to us. Perhaps it's strange to you to think about such things this morning. It does seem that when Jesus was on earth, there was an extra, if you like, eruption of demonic activity in opposition to him being here. And there are several episodes, you've probably read about them in the life of Jesus, where the demons are very active in opposing him and in damaging others. So demons, or spiritual beings in league with the devil, intent on damage, anti-God, delighting to harm, and yet they know some truth, and it comes out in the Gospels and elsewhere. And we're going to be using that to challenge us a bit this morning. I don't usually want demons set in my text, but this is a slightly different approach, a bit unusual maybe this morning. If it worries you or troubles you, you can rest assured that the things I say will be well backed up from elsewhere in the Bible. But we're looking at this sort of truth from unlikely lips. And we're going to take it in four stages this morning. One's from a passage outside of the Gospels, and then we'll come to the passages that we've been looking at in what we've read. And our first point is this. Demons believe in God, do we? But demons believe in God, do you? If I was going to put it a bit more punchy, a bit more personal, I've kept it sort of broad, a bit more polite, perhaps in my headings. Demons believe in God, do you? It's the first point. James 2, part of the Bible, letter from James, is a challenging chapter on our faith.
And he's challenging them as to whether they have a living faith, which is worked out or not. And he brings demons into what he says. And he says this in James 2 and verse 19. You believe that God is one. Or you believe in God, as some translations have it. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. There was a basic sort of Jewish belief, obviously, in God, and that it was a fundamental tenet of their faith that there was one God. And he says that's what the demons at least believe that. The demons believe in God. There's no atheistic demons. No demons are atheists. And what's more, they have a sense of respect that goes with it. The demons believe and tremble, he says there in James 2. They recognise God's authority and his power. They don't have a heart for him. They don't love him. But they do believe in him and they do fear him. Do you have at least that? Do you recognise that God is God? That he is unique? That there's no one like him? We had the quiz. Josh referred to it in the children's talk. And Josh did a talk at the quiz, which was very helpful. And he was talking about that we see everything around us. We see the way it is. The fact that there is anything around us, that it's so complex, leads us to think there must be a God. And you see creation around you, the things that have been made. The Bible says this of it, Romans 1:20, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things which have been made. So you see the stars. And you learn about human bodies in biology. And you see the sunsets. And you hear the birds. And you experience love. And you see relationships. And you say, yes, I believe in God. It's obvious. And maybe you realize there's an inner consciousness. In Romans it talks about God's law written in our hearts. You do something and you think, I shouldn't have done that. There's an inner voice, an inner sense of justice, of what's right and wrong. You see what others do and you say, they shouldn't be doing that. You've got an inner law in your heart. And that is evidence of God marked in us. And so you say, yes, I believe in God. I believe in God. Can you say that? Are you a believer in God this morning? But then can you go a bit further? It's not just a statement of faith. You know, for these demons, as we're told about them, there's not just a statement of faith. There is an inner reaction. It's as if they write down, I believe in God, but they do so with a shaky hand. Because there's a sense of trembling and awe at who God is. Do you have at least that reaction that the demons have? That you could say, yes, I believe in God. And yes, I believe God is awesome and great and wonderful. And whilst hopefully you can go on and say, I love him and know him, there's also a sense in which you feel awe and trembling at God. So that's the first point. Demons believe in God. Do you have at least the same faith as demons, if you've even got to that point? Now we go on to the passages that we had from the Gospels. And another one I'll bring in. And we come on to our second point, which is this. Demons believe Jesus is the Holy One. Do we? Demons believe Jesus is the Holy One. Do you? We're here near the start of Mark's Gospel, the Gospels that we're going to be taking around the town in coming weeks. They're in a place of worship in this account. It's the synagogue. I guess the scene is quite frightening. It is when you get heckling in church. I'm thankful that's not something we regularly get in our congregation, heckling. I remember when I was a student at Coventry sitting listening to the message and the sermon, and then somebody who was drunk got up and started heckling the preacher and walking down the front and calling things out. And of course it caused quite a scene, and I had to be slowly escorted out of the service. Well, here at the synagogue in the worship service, there's somebody disturbing things, and he's not under the influence of drink, he's under the influence of a demon. And he shouts at Jesus here in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus demonstrates his authority over the evil realm. And the demon is dealt with, and the demon is dispatched. And if we were going regularly through Mark, like we do sometimes go through the Gospels, have gone through the Gospels, that would be the big picture we bring out, would be the authority of Jesus. But for the purposes of this morning, notice what is blurted out at the sight of Jesus by this man who has demonic influence. Verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons don't just believe in God, they believe in Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Well, do you say, do you believe he existed? I expect you do. I think there's hardly anyone who thinks through it to any degree who say, I don't never believe he existed. I think probably everybody would be at least agree with that, don't you think? Maybe you say, I think there must have been something special about him. He's obviously an influence, said some good things. Hey, have you got this far? Like this demon declared in his sort of fear of fight and attempting to combat in the spiritual realm, perhaps. Have you got to this point that Jesus is from God and that he is the Holy One? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I don't know fully what the demon had in mind, and he stood by all the words that are said and come out of his mouth. But it is something that the Gospels teach plainly, that Jesus is from God and that Jesus is holy. That he's set apart, that he's righteous, that he's perfect, that he is majestically divine. That there's something about Jesus that warrants a response of worship. Let me tell you one of the most, if not the most impressive passages about this as far as I'm concerned. It links to an awe-inspiring time in the older part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, where Isaiah was having a tremendous experience of a sight of God in all his glory. I want to read to you a few verses from Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is then how he reacts in verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he's overwhelmed by a sense of the brilliance and the majesty of God. His eyes are opened to see God in all his transcendent, majestic glory. Yet, what does the Gospel of John say of this episode? John 12, verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Do you know that glorious encounter with God was a glorious encounter with the Son of God? That reaction of holy, 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 which Isaiah had in his day, is a right reaction to the person of the Son of God. He is the Holy One. Words fail me to describe God in his greatness and holiness. The reaction from Isaiah is just sort of so dramatic. He's a shattered man as he's confronted with God in all his righteousness, as he has a view of God in his tremendous glory. And this was a vision of the Son of God in all his radiant righteousness, and Jesus is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus is the Holy One. That's why we sang, "Jesus is King," with the last verse, "O Holy One, our hearts do adore you." So Jesus is the Holy One of God. The demon had it right to that extent. And can I ask, have we grasped something of that ourselves? A sense of the blinding, awe-striking, humbling holiness of Jesus. It was somewhat subdued in this life. It was especially seen on the mountaintop in an encounter maybe you've heard of called the Transfiguration, when the glory of Christ was seen more physically and more visibly. And Peter never forgot the moment, so that he wrote about it a bit later on and says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So in his defeated weakness, is the demon teaching us something this morning? Something that we've grasped, or that we need to grasp more? Demons believe Jesus is the Holy One. Do we? I want to go on to the second episode that we read. And the point coming from this is this one. Demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do we? Demons believe Jesus is God's Son. Do we? Do you? We're on the eastern shores of Galilee. We read the shorter account in Matthew 8. There's two demon-possessed men, and I'll come back to that account. In Mark's record, chapter 5, he focuses on one of them. And the two gospel writers each give some extra bits to help us see the fuller picture. It's a very sad episode, isn't it? At least one of those poor men lives among the tombs. A tormented soul. He's shouting out. He's cutting himself. People are scared stiff of him. And both he and his companion are delivered by Jesus. They're so full of a demonic influence that when the demonic influence is sort of cast out of them, it's enough to fill a whole herd of pigs who go darting down the hillside into the sea. But here, notice what the demon-possessed man says. In Mark 5 and verse 7, he says this. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The Son of the Most High God. Has this demon got greater certainty than you? Now, of course, the phrase Son of God can be used, is used in different ways in the Bible. Maybe you know that. All Christians are wonderfully called children of God. They're in his family as believers. They're adopted, part of the family. Wonderful truth. Marvellous fact. Angels elsewhere in the Bible seem to be given the term sons of God occasionally. But so often it's used of in this very unique and special way, the Son of God. The Son of God. And this is what Peter came to realise when he got to this point. God had helped him to understand it. One of the big verses in the middle of Matthew, big realisations, Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is God the Son. And the Father says of him at that tremendous episode where his glory was shining out, the Father says of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's a claim proved by the resurrection of Jesus. He demonstrates he is God's Son by his triumph over death, witnessed by others. And it says in Romans 1, "And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you grasped that? Jesus is divine. God's Son. Someone to be listened to. Have you grasped as much as the demons? Demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do we? We have a final bit this morning, and it's another thing that's from the unlikely lips, if you like, of a demon-possessed man. And it's this: demons believe in final judgment. Do we? Demons believe in final judgment. Do we? Do you believe in final judgment? Well, it's implied by a couple of the passages, but it comes out clearest, I think, in the Matthew 8, 1, verse 29. This is what is said by the man possessed with demons. "And behold, they cry out," the men possessed with demons, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Have you come here to torment us before the time? So the demon recognizes the authority of Jesus, and he recognizes that there's a time when judgment will occur, when the demons will be dealt with. Have you come to torment us before the time? He knows there's a time ahead. Well, the Bible does indeed say there will be a time when the devil and all his angels will be finally dealt with. Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And a thought can give us a sense of triumph, you know, and relief. Evil will not finally hold its sway. Are you pained by injustice and oppression, by bullying and fighting and hatred and war? Well, they will have their day. They will be finished. The source of them is going to be dealt with. There is a time coming. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The dark side, if you like, will not triumph. And the demons knew it. We are more than conquerors. Maybe you especially feel oppressed somewhat by evil in your own mind or circumstances. Well, remember, it will have its day. But more than that, we also need to think, don't we, that there is a final judgment time which will bring us into question. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You and I will have to stand before God and give an account. There will be those welcomed into his kingdom, and there will be others condemned to everlasting judgment. Jesus went on to say at the end of Matthew 25, "And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Do you believe in final judgment? Very fashionable. Parts of believing in spirituality and aspects of Christianity are in and more popular, but this one isn't at the current phase. Do you believe in final judgment? But the demons do. They know there's a day coming. They know that there's justice will be done. It's wonderful, you know, that as well as knowing there is a day of justice coming, we can face that stark, it's a stark, isn't it? A stark reality with a sense of safety. We don't deserve to be saved, but Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He went to the cross to take the curse and the judgment on himself for others. If you place your trust in Christ in a genuine, heartfelt way, you are in Christ and you are safe. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can hold to the belief of a final day of judgment, but you can personally look towards that day with a sense of confidence. You can say, as it says in that very nice hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own."
The demons know a fair bit, and it's challenged us, should have done this morning. They do believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe he's the Holy One. They believe he is the Son of God. They believe in the final judgment. But you know, they can't know God's saving love. They can't know a confidence in Christ. They can't face that day with a sense of anticipation and relief. But you can, if your trust is in Jesus, and if you know him as Saviour, as well as the Holy One, and the Son of God. The demons can't sing, "No condemnation now I dread." They don't sing "Amazing Grace." They can't sing "In Christ Alone." But you can sing it if your trust is in Jesus. So don't believe less than the demons, as we've looked at this morning, but do wonderfully believe more and have your faith in the Son of God who came to die for sinners. Well, we're going to sing our last song now. The songs that we've sang have reflected some of the aspects that we've looked at this morning. And this last one, I don't think we've sung it for a little while, but it's very rich. It's a very rich song of the person of Jesus. And you'll see a depth to it as we sing through and just wonder at how glorious a person Jesus is. Jesus, the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son. Shall we stand and sing?
Thank you.
Father, we've sung a rich song and we've explored some wonderful themes in a strange way, but some wonderful themes about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it may have proved a challenge to some, and we pray that we might all get to a point of a clear understanding of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Son of the living God, the Saviour and my Lord. Amen.